So we're in the book of Colossians. If you've got a Bible or a tablet or a phone and you want to turn to Colossians, we're in chapter 1. And we're starting at verse 15 through to 23. And the book of Colossians is written by a guy called Paul, who is someone who's an early follower of Jesus. And he meets Jesus. He's someone who's really anti-Christianity. He meets Jesus in a physical encounter, has a personal encounter with him. His life is transformed. And he starts becoming a follower and a great encourager to the early followers of Christianity, which at that time was called the Way. People who are on a journey, on a direction, on a way of life. And last week we began talking about Colossians, about how the church at Colossae, which is a place, about how its culture was very similar to our own culture. It was a place where there was a lot of ideas going around. People were quite spiritually hungry. But people were into what's called synchronism, which is basically a pick-a-mix approach to spirituality. Oh, I like a bit of that, and I'll have a bit of this, and I'll have a bit of this. And so we might pray to Jesus one day, and then we might think about a little bit of Eastern mysticism over here. We might have a little bit of a speckling of, oh, Muhammad said a few things over here which might be interesting, or we might have a little bit of this Jewish context over here. People were just taking a bit of a pick-a-mix approach to their spirituality, thinking this was good enough. And Paul writes to the Colossian church and says, don't let this influence you. Hold firm, basically, to what you've been taught. He says, what you've been taught is being fruitful. And when you hold to the truth of Jesus, you produce fruit in your life. That you're able to do things in your life which you couldn't do before. And we talked last week about, not last week, 2 weeks ago now, about how we need to live in a society where we need to get back to truth. We talked about how post-truth was the word of the year for last year. Where people are no longer interested in truth, but interested in what they call emotionalism, where they react and respond out of an emotional response to what they hear and what they do, and it informs their decisions. It's not wrong to act emotionally, but emotionalism is when you take it to the nth degree and you only respond to what feels good for me. Well, I like this. It feels good for me, though. And that approach is A, selfish, massively selfish, and B, harmful, ultimately, because if it's only about what's good for you, and what's nice for you, you're not thinking about the society in which we live. And Paul's saying you've got to get back to the truth and actually have a plumb line for what's going to guide your life. And he says, root into Jesus. You've got to root into it because if whatever you're rooted into is what you'll bear fruit from. And he says, if you want to bear good fruit, this is in the beginning of chapter 1, but he says, if you want to bear good fruit, you've got to start by understanding knowledge and wisdom and understanding from Jesus. He says, when you have that knowledge and understanding and you root your life into it, he says what happens is that you suddenly have endurance and patience and power in the Spirit to overcome and to do things in life. And I was saying about how the fact that I can often feel as Christians that, oh, I ought to be a better person. I ought to be more loving. I ought to be more caring. I ought to be more patient. I ought to be more self-controlled. And we think that we need to do it. And what Jesus is saying is that when you root into my truth, when you understand more of who I am, that is a natural byproduct. And it's not like, well, it ought to be that. It's saying, I want to be more loving. I want to be someone who is more patient. I want to be someone who endures over hardship. And when I hit a hard time, I don't just go emotionally respond and go, ugh. What I do is I go, no, I'm going to root back into who Jesus is. And when I root back into Jesus, the fruit of that is I can endure hardship and pain and overcome it because I am rooted into a foundation, which is Jesus. So understanding truth is really, really important. And Paul kind of carries on in this way, in this argument in Colossians chapter 1, when he's writing to the church to encourage them. He's saying, be rooted in this knowledge, know who Jesus is. And then he basically now he goes into this great passage, which is basically like a CV of who Jesus is. And if you read, we'll read it again, because I want to keep reading the scripture and let scripture do the work this morning, because it's such a powerful, powerful thing to read. So starting in verse 15, this is like the CV of Jesus. Who is this Jesus that we put our trust and our faith in, that we root into, that we find truth in? And we said last week about how would you start rooting into Jesus? You root into Jesus by forgiveness of sins. And when we repent, we turn from our own way and our old life, and we turn to his way, and we go on his journey, and we follow his direction, and that leads us to root into his truth. So in verse 15 it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased with to have in him his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. He's saying, this is who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn amongst all creation. Everything is created by him and through him. Nothing that is made can be apart from him. He's saying he's the first over the church. He is the head of everything. It's kind of Paul saying, this is the truth that you're rooting into. And we talked about last time about how the reason why this rooting into truth is so important is it means that you don't just survive in life, you start flourishing in life. And it links back to something that was said last week, which I found so profound when Neil, who was here last week, talked about this idea of the promise, stepping into the promise of God. It's about saying you can settle for what is good, or you can step into what is the best that God has for you. And too many of us settle for what is just good. I'm getting by. I'm managing in life. God says, I don't want you just to manage in life. I don't want you just to get by in life. I want you to flourish in life. And it begins by rooting into who is this Jesus that we are worshipping. Rooting into who is this Jesus. So this image, I show it quite often, because it's kind of the story narrative of the story of the faith. Which is found that in the beginning, in Genesis, God creates everything. And it is good. There's creation. And it's good and right and perfect and wonderful and beautiful. And then when sin comes into the world, which is basically a turning away from God's way of doing things, when we turn away from that, it causes a distortion. It breaks up the goodness of creation. And we get what we call decreation, which is what is often called in Christian circles the fall, where basically things were great, and then basically we mess up, and we start choosing our own way rather than God's way, and things become a bit rubbish. And then we look at the world around us, and we see that things aren't as they should be. And we go, that's not right. And that's what we call decreation. The world is now messed up again. It's not as it should be. And Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross is about him restoring creation back to what it was, which we call recreation. And when we come to know Jesus through his death and resurrection on the cross, we put our faith, our trust, and our hope in him, we become adopted as children of God, and we become adopted into this recreation. And it starts in us. It says that God basically kind of rejuvenates our spirit. He brings us alive again. That we were dead in our sins, but we are now made alive in Jesus. And Jesus is the firstborn amongst the dead, it says. He's saying, we were dead, we were part of decreation, and through Jesus, he's now the firstborn of the recreation. And we put our trust, our faith, and our hope in him, we now become part of the recreation. And it starts in us, so, and as that takes root in our lives, and the truth of that becomes the foundation of our life, suddenly we start to flourish and it transforms creation around us. It transforms the people we encounter. It should transform the way we live our lives so that the people around us start seeing this beauty of what creation was meant to be, the way things were supposed to be in the beginning. And it says, so what it's saying in this verse is that Jesus, it's by him that all things were created. And so when things are messed up, for in order for there to be a new creation, it has to begin with Jesus. Because if creation started with Jesus in the beginning, in order for there to be a recreation or the new creation, it has to begin with Jesus. So Jesus had to come into the world. He had to come and show us who God is. He had to die on the cross to be the firstborn of this new creation. It had to start with him. Because you can't have recreation without Jesus. You can't have that beauty without him. And so Jesus was the beginning. All things were created, ordered, perfect, beautiful. And then it's messed up. And then through Jesus, he starts it afresh. And the work of the cross and his resurrection is Jesus starting afresh what was lost in the fall when we choose sin over what is good. When we look at the story of creation, I've told this story many times before because it's important we hear this and get this narrative in our minds of what's going on and what we're part of as Christians. So in the beginning, in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. It says the earth is formless and void, and the water, there's water. It says the Spirit of God's hovering over the depths of the water. And in Jewish teaching and thinking, water represents death, chaos, things that aren't right. And it says God speaks, the word is Jesus, his truth. Jesus speaks, and order comes out of the chaos. And there is light, and there is land, and there is water, and there's this order. And we look at the first few verses of Genesis, it's a Hebrew song. And it's part of what's called a chiastic poem, which is an ordered poem, which shows order. And into the context of its time, when Genesis was written, everyone else was saying that the world came about by chaos. It was just a freak accident. It was just chaotic. And the Jewish thinking was coming in saying, no, this is a God who purposefully brings order out of chaos. And when the word is spoken, and when the truth of God reaches into creation, it brings order to the chaos. So what Paul is saying here, if it starts with Jesus, the word, bringing order to the chaos, and then through our rejection of God, we make it chaotic again, saying the only way for order to come back is for the word of God, the truth of God, Jesus, to be spoken into creation. So he comes into creation again, as Jesus, into a physical form. And his death and resurrection, it pays the price for the chaos, and it brings order to that chaos. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we become part of an ordered creation, what we call the kingdom of heaven. Jesus always talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is basically this recreation of the world, saying there's a new way of ordering the world so that it works, so that actually it flourishes, so that it's beautiful again. So Jesus is the word spoken into creation. He reaches down to us to bring order to that chaos. And so you've got to have Jesus, because Jesus is the blueprint by which everything else works. You see, I've got an illustration this morning with Play-Doh, so I'm very happy this morning. I've got Play-Doh. I need a volunteer. Anyone got a volunteer? All you have to do is have some sort of strength in your hand. That's all you've got to be able to do. Jamil, love it. So I've got a perfect star here, okay? So I've cut out a Play-Doh. I'm going to squeeze it up that. Now put that back into a star shape for me, please.
What have I let myself into?
I'm going to give you 2 seconds to do it. Nope. So what it's saying is, thank you very much. Give him a round of applause. Brilliant, look at that. Marvellous help there this morning. That's his attempt, by the way, putting it back into a star. So it's meant to look like that. Beautiful. So what happens is, God makes everything perfect and right. The chaos of us rejecting God's way of life, his shape, means it becomes chaotic. And no matter how much we try and put it back into shape, it never gets back into the exact shape it needs to be in. And so sometimes you might try something in life, and it kind of looks all right, it looks good. It's kind of a vague resemblance of kind of what it's meant to be, but it's never perfect, it's never as it should be. And what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's saying, he is the blueprint, he is the cutter, he is the mould, which if you put this back into this mould, I'm going to try now, squeeze it back into the mould. This is great for people listening online. If you squeeze it back into the mould, oh, nearly there. It can retake on the perfect shape. It's what Paul's trying to say here. The supremacy of Christ is saying the fact that he is the image, he is the blueprint of God. And everything is created by him. Everything is made perfect by him. So you've got to have Jesus in order for it to be perfect. You can make something that maybe looks like a star in your life. You can maybe make something that kind of almost looks like what it's meant to look like. It can look kind of good, but it's not going to be the best. And it's only through Jesus, death and resurrection, that we can join in with experiencing the mould of God into every aspect of our life. So we need Jesus, his truth, his teaching. We need to read the stories about what his life looked like, because it basically is the blueprint of how creation is now meant to look in our life. That's what he's trying to say. That word image in the Greek means it's basically icon. And so you might have seen, like, in particularly in Greek Orthodox churches, they have icons on the wall. Now, an icon isn't meant to be an idol that you worship. An icon's meant to be an image, which is basically kind of a gateway or a doorway into something greater. And so it's a representation of something, or it's a doorway into something. And what it's saying here is Jesus is the icon. He is the representation of God on earth. He is the representation of the Word, the pattern, the blueprint made real to us so that we can know it, experience it, and see it. He's a representation of that, but he's also the doorway into the Father. He is a doorway to the Father. So in the same way you have an icon on your computer that you click, lets you into something, Jesus is like the icon that you click on, which allows you into the Father. And that when you approach Jesus and when you encounter Jesus, he allows you to know the greatness of the Father. But the word icon is, in the Greek, it's very closely related to another word. What should I put it up here? No, I didn't. Well, Jesus is a mole, basically. It's also another word, which is the word, which basically in English, it's exactly the same word, character. And character in Greek, what it means is an impression. It kind of was talking about like a stamp that you'd have for minting coins. It's the exact impression, it's the imprint, which is perfect. The impression is the same every time. It's the exact image, the exact representation. And what it's saying is Jesus is the exact imprint, the exact representation of God the Father. And when we know him, the whole of creation starts reordering itself back to how it's meant to be. So we are looking at Jesus as the mold, the template from which we draw all of our life. And so often we become a Christian and we forget that we have to base everything on Jesus. So we go, oh, I'm saved now, that's lovely, that's nice, I'm now in heaven, great. And we forget that actually he's saying, in everything in your life, base it on Jesus. Base it on him, base it on his mold, his template. You think about money? Jesus has a lot to say on money. If you're thinking about relationships, God has a lot to say about relationships. If you're thinking about friendships, he has a lot to say about friendships. If you're thinking about your marriage, he's got a lot to say about marriage. If you're thinking about your children, he has a lot to say about how you do children. He's got a lot to say about how we do community, how we do business, how we do life, how we do society. He has a lot to say on that. And Paul's saying here, if you want it to be part of this beautiful recreation, you've got to base it upon the Word and the truth of the Word, which is Jesus. So often we have aspects of our life that aren't based upon Jesus. They're not following the blueprint that Jesus has for us, and we wonder why it isn't quite working. Or it works to a point. It's kind of good, but it's not the best. Because it's kind of in the form and image of what God wants, but it's not the perfect image of what God wants. And so you can settle for what is good rather than what is the best. It then goes on to talk about how he has reconciled the whole of creation to himself. You see, what God's work on the cross was about wasn't just about saving you and me. It was about saving the whole of creation. It's about recreating the whole of creation is being reconciled to him. In Romans 8, it talks about how the whole of creation is groaning and longing for the, it says, for the children of God to come into their full inheritance. Basically, creation is desperately waiting for us to get it, for us to wake up and get it and start living out this life. Creation is crying out, is desperate for it to take place. So Jesus was about reconciling all things to him, which means he is bringing everything into his pattern and order, trying to bring everything back into that mold. And that word, reconcile, apokaleso, what it means is to transform from one state into another state. So saying God is seeking to reconcile, he's seeking to transform what has been chaotic, he's transforming from that state into a new state. Taking that Play-Doh which was scrunched up, taking it from that state into his perfect state. If you want to think about it like a caterpillar, it's transformed from being a caterpillar into being a butterfly. So God is trying to bring, he's reconciling the whole of creation, he's transforming it from what it was into something that it now can be. Something that is a flourishing, beautiful creation. And then he goes on to talk about If that's what God is trying to do in Jesus, what does this mean for us? But he starts by saying, he is the head of the church. Now, the word church, ecclesia, means the called out ones. Those who are called out. Those who are called out of the chaos and the messiness of decreation, and you're being called into the community of recreation. God is gathering us up. God is reaching out to us to gather us up into his mold, into his pattern, into his order, so that it looks beautiful. And so for us to be part of his church is to say we are part of God gathering us up to be part of his mold. And it begins in the church. He is the firstborn amongst the dead. He's part of the new creation. He's the head of the church. See, the church is the new culture, the new community, part of that recreation. It's not for us just to gather on Sunday and do nice things together or have a few socials and be nice. That's all lovely. But we are part of the beginning of the transformative work of God to bring transformation to the whole of creation. It's not a small task we've got. Are we about saving souls? Yes, that's part of the work. But it's bigger than that. Our perspective needs to be about our purpose as the gathering together of God, the gathering of his people together, is for the transformation of the entirety of creation. And when we start patterning our lives according to that, things flourish. So as a church, our vision is about being deeply rooted, branching out. It's saying as we dig down deep into the roots of Jesus, as we dig down deeper into that, as we root down into that truth, we will start to flourish. And as we start to flourish, it will have an impact on the community around us. See, it's not just for our own sake, it's for the sake of the whole world. So when you let God start doing things in you, it means that you'll have a greater impact on those around you. That's why it's so important to let God work in our lives. Because it's about actually, when you let God work in your life, it will impact the lives of those around you, naturally. So when we hold back from God about letting him do stuff, we're stopping him from allowing other people to be transformed by us, by what he's doing in us. See, we are transformed in order to be transformational. So Paul says, it all begins with the cross. The whole thing is about him dying on the cross is how he brings this recreation into being and into order. It's about what he's done on the cross. And he says, what does this mean for you then? It means that once you were alienated from God, once you were far apart from God, your thoughts and your actions were evil to God. But now through Christ, he has reconciled you. Again, he has gathered you. He has brought you close. He has transformed you and changed you so that you're no longer what you were, but you're now something brand new. And so it says that we become... Oh, not that verse. It says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. How awesome is that? You're holy, you're blameless, and you're free from accusation. There is no guilt. You see, what happens is, that we're messed up, but when we become Christians, it's like we get put into the mold. God sees the shape of the mold, and our Christian life is about working out how we best fit into that mold. So we're not physically perfect right now, but to God, we are perfect. We are the mold. But we spend our lives as Christians trying to live out, trying to fill that mold so that we flourish into that shape, into what God has for us. That's the work of God in us. And so we let him do that work in us. We receive that from him. And it says, if you want to walk in this freedom, if you want to walk from this freedom, it says, you walk in it by your faith, meaning you're established and firm in what you believe. Established and firm in what you believe. You've got to have good foundations. You've got to be rooted in the right thing. You've got to have good foundations of what you believe. He says, you're only going to live in this if you choose to actively pursue it day by day. He says, continue in your faith. Established and firm. Continue in it. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous lifestyle. It's a continuous walk. If you remember back 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about how the verses say, live a life worthy of God. That live a life worthy of God means live on the way of Jesus. It kind of means it's in its actual Greek form. It means live on the way of God. It's not trying to condemn you. It's saying live in his direction. Go his way. Go on his path. And it's saying if you want to be people who live in freedom, i.e. flourishing, then you've got to have good foundations. And it's a continual thing to make sure your foundations are strong, built on the right truths. You've got to get to know your Bible. You've got to get to know Jesus better. You've got to get to know him. That's not to try and put things onto you. It's saying when you do that, what you're doing is your credence is a foundation of your life. And it means then everything else can flourish because the foundations are right. You can't build something that's strong and tall if the foundations are wrong. So get to know this book. Get to know Jesus through this book. Get to know Jesus in your personal devotional life. Because it transforms us so powerfully. You see, faith gives us access to the Father through Christ and what he's done on the cross. And we have access to that when we repent and believe. So faith is about repenting and believing. We turn from our old way, the chaos, and we turn into this new pattern of life. And when we believe that, it becomes real for us in our life. What then happens is that we have this freedom, and then it says, and then we have a hope. If you remember before Christmas, I preached on hope, about how we need to have a posture of hope, a position of hope, a purpose of hope. And the reason why hope was so important is why? Because hope reminds us that things can be transformed. Hope transforms things. Things can change. When you continue on this path, when you make Jesus the foundation of your life, it reminds you that he is in control, that there's a better way of things, that when you face obstacles in your life, with his power we can overcome them. It's saying, you're not limited anymore. You're not limited anymore. That hope gives you the ability to be reminded that there is transformation that can take place. That things can be different. Things can change. Things haven't got to be as they are. And when we look at the world at the moment and you think, it's a bit chaotic. You think, there's no hope for the world. And we go, yes, there is. It's Jesus. Because I know what he's done in my life. And I continue in that belief that Jesus is the one who is the beginning of the recreation, the firstborn amongst men. And I am part of his gathered people who are called to bring that transformation and that message of hope. And it ends by saying, and I, Paul, am here to proclaim it. This good news. That what we take to the world is the fact that there is hope that there can be transformation in this world. What we take out from here when we leave isn't the, oh, that wasn't a long sermon from Pete. What we take from here is the fact that we are people who have hope. Because we have access to the Father in Christ when we put our faith and our trust in him. And Jesus is the blueprint of this new creation, which means that things can be different and things can change. So when we take it to a hurting world who says, this is all I know is pain, we say, there's hope. There's a blueprint in Jesus, which means you haven't got to live in pain anymore. You can find healing and wholeness. We take it to a world who say, there is nothing we can do about this situation. We say, yes, there is, because in Jesus, there's a foundation which we can build our life upon, which will bring transformation and flourishing into this situation. We've got an amazing message that we carry, a message of hope, a message that is transformational to the world, because Jesus is the blueprint by which everything else can be transformed and changed. He's reconciled the world. He is changing it from one state into a brand new state. And it begins in you, and it begins in me, but we don't leave it there, we take it out into this world. It's exciting, guys. I've been talking for a long time, but it's exciting. Christ is supreme over everything. When you hear people saying, well, it's a bit of this, it's a bit of that, a bit of this, don't listen to them. What it is Jesus. And when you put your life on Jesus, when he is your foundation, when he is your cornerstone, as we sang earlier on, then things start transforming and changing. So think about in your life, areas where actually you haven't thought about doing that part of your life based upon the foundation of Jesus. You've gone, this seems good. And we all do it. There's areas of my life I've gone, oh, that's not based upon Jesus. That's just based upon what I've known, ideas that I've read about, this, that, and the other. But it has to start on Jesus. So if you want to have a great marriage, base it on Jesus. If you want to have a great relationship with your children, base it on Jesus. If you want to have wholeness in your life, base it on Jesus. If you want to have better relationships with your neighbours, base it upon Jesus. If you want to have a better understanding of what's going on in society, base it on Jesus. Base everything on Jesus. He is the truth, the supremacy of God, made flesh for us to see so that we have a blueprint, a mould by which everything can be transformed and changed. He is reconciling the whole of creation back to himself. He is transforming it. And it begins in you and me, and we are part and parcel of that message of hope. So go from here. Amen. So go from here as people of hope. Because God has started to transform you so that you can be free. And when we live that out in our communities become free. There is hope. Let's pray. Father God, we love you for who you are. We thank you that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That he is the character, the mold, the stamp, the icon by which we can see you, God, see what you're like, but also by through which we can approach you. And it's through his death and resurrection that we can approach you, and it's through his pattern of life that we can see how the best way to live is, how we can flourish in life when we base our life upon your truth. So, Lord God, fill us with that hope. Help us continue in the faith. Help us stand firm, lay good foundations in all that we are and all that we do, so that you transform us, so that we are transformational in our world. Thank you for the hope of Jesus. Thank you that he is head of the church. He is over all things. Jesus is amazing. We bless you, Lord. Amen.